So Mordecai, one of the Jews that had been brought into the captivity there. Now remember, this is after the Jews have been let go back to the Promised Land. So these are some of the Jews that decided to stay put back inside of Babylon. And so Mordecai is in charge of Hadassah. They're actually cousin. So her mother and father are dead. So he's got charge of his young cousin here. And so he wants her to be inside of this beauty pageant, this beauty contest. Because whoever is the most beautiful gal, the king's going to select her to be his new wife. And so he says, but if you go up there, we don't need you to be paraded around like a Jewess. We need to hide your Jewish heritage. And so let's give you another name. So she's given a Babylonian / Persian name, Esther. So she enrolls. She goes through all this rigmarole and she's the winner. She becomes the new queen. Now, there's also a backstory that develops here between Mordecai and this official named Haman. Now, Haman, the Bible tells us, is an Agagite. Now, this also goes back to an understanding of why God does the things that he does. If you will recall, God told Samuel to tell King Saul to kill all of the people in this war and in this battle. The men, women, children, the animals, all of that. Well, if you remember reading that, Saul actually kept some of the animals, he said, for God, for a sacrifice. And then he spared the life of Agag, their king. Now, when Samuel comes up, he says, what is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears? In other words, why are there animals alive? And then Saul basically says, well, the people wanted to save them and give an offering to the Lord. And Samuel's saying, well, that's not what God said. God said to kill them all. And then he brings out Agag and he says, see, I've even spared their king. And he says, you think you have obeyed the Lord. And Saul retorted back, he says, but I have obeyed the Lord. He said, no, you've only obeyed the Lord partially. And he says, to obey partially is not to obey the Lord, period. So he grabs his sword, Samuel does, and he said, this man should have been put to death. And he hacks the king to death. I mean, Agag thinks he's going to be spared by this prophet, this man of God. And Samuel puts him to death right then and right there. Well, that one night, that one day he was allowed to live, evidently putting two and two together, and a Agagite means literally a descendant of Agag. So if all the people of Agag's family and kith and kin were all put to death and only Agag survived, what does that mean? That means that day he was spared. A woman visited him. She got pregnant and she had a kid, and then that kid got married and had a kid, and that kid got married and had a kid, all the way down until you come to Haman. So Haman, biblically, if Saul had done what God wanted him to do, Haman wouldn't be alive. Haman would not have existed. So there's an interesting backdrop to this story, because Haman gets offended at Mordecai because Mordecai is not going to bow the knee because he's a Jew. He's not going to bow to anybody but God. And also, let's back up just a bit here to get you the foundation laid. We find also that, remember back before the Jews went into captivity, back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah sent the king, Jeconiah, a piece of parchment of the Word of God, which was basically telling them, you're going to lose, you're going to go into captivity and all that. Well, Jeconiah got mad at Jeremiah, and he got a, Bible calls it a pen knife, we call it a pocket knife. He got a pocket knife out, and he cut up the Word of God, and he threw it into the fire. And God told Jeremiah, write a curse upon this man, and that's the curse of Coniah. Now, the curse of Coniah basically says that no man descended from Coniah will sit on David's throne. Now, if you remember, now we're going to go way back. You say, are you not going to start your message? Hold on, I'm getting there. God prophesies of the seed of the woman, remember, in Genesis 3:15. So all the way through the Old Testament up to this point, Satan is like a bloodhound. He's trying to track down where the seed of the woman is going to come from. He tries to kill off Abel, which he's successful by inspiring Cain. Because I think my thought is that I think the devil thought that Abel was the seed of the woman. So he knocks him out through Cain. And then there's Seth. He's the replacement. But that's not the seed of the woman. So then it goes on down. And then he tries to corrupt the whole human race through the angelic attack in Genesis 6. That failed. Noah and his family survived. And then God chooses out a special family, Abraham and his family. So now Satan starts to zero in out of all mankind. He zeroes in on this one group of people. And there you'll have the birth of anti-Semitism. Anybody that opposes the Jews. That's why that's there. And so you got Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then all of that. And then it's going to come down. Pharaoh tries to kill these male babies through around the time of Moses. And then, of course, they're all in slavery for 400 years. They leave out. They have all these people oppose them. And they don't destroy them. They don't finish them off. And so finally you come down to Saul and then David. And so in David's family, God makes a covenant with David and says, your throne and your kingdom will last forever. And you'll have a son and his kingdom will last for eternity. Well, it's not Solomon. So Satan is targeting now this family of these rulers. And you get down inside of these rulers and eventually you're going to hit Athaliah. Remember her? She's that mad, crazy queen that goes in and murders. She thought all of her kids. Well, evidently she had so many she forgot one. She wasn't the old woman that lived in a shoe. I had so many children, she didn't know what to do. She knew exactly what she wanted to do. She wanted to kill them all. And that's the inspiration of the devil. Because if you have no more males alive, then the line can't proceed down to the seed of the woman. So that's a satanically inspired attack. Well, one of them, Joash, was hid by his aunt Jehosheba. And when he was, I think, 7 years old, the high priest brought him out and crowned him king and said, long live the king. Athaliah hears it and says, treason, treason. He says, go throw that woman down from the window. And they threw her down and she broke her neck and she died. And I think, I'm thinking of Jezebel, where the dogs ate her up. But anyway, people think the Bible's boring. They ain't read enough of it. Anyway. And so this whole line going down to you hit Coniah. And so Satan is actively tracking this thing down. And then God puts a curse on the whole line. And now the trail's gone cold. So this is nothing but a decoy, really, honestly, from God's vantage point. If you've ever been duck hunting and you know setting out decoys in the water, and oh, the ducks say, quack, quack. And, oh, look, that's some of our guys. Let's go settle down there. Well, that's all that is. You're keeping Satan on the hunt on the wrong line. So now Satan has to back up and say, now, wait a minute. I had these Jews tracked down to this one line where the Messiah is going to come out so I can kill him. Well, now the line's gone cold. Now, I don't know what to do now. Well, if you go back in Luke chapter 3, you'll find out what the line is. You go back and you trace it back. That's Mary's line. And you go all the way back to Nathan, back to David. Nathan and Solomon were brothers. Matthew 1 tells us that's Joseph's line. He comes from Coniah's line. Even though he's eligible to sit on the throne, he can't because of that curse. So the only thing Joseph's line is good for is for the adoption, legal adoption, to show that he is legally, through Joseph, descended from David. But that's not good enough. Because we got to deal with the real humanity. He's really got to be descended from David. Well, that's through Mary's line over in Luke chapter 3. Even though Mary's never listed, that's her line. I get so sick and tired of some of these hot shots. They think they know everything about the Bible when they come over there to Matthew 1 and Luke 3. And they say, well, these are in error. There's a mistake in the Bible. No, not head. There's no mistake in the Bible. You need to go back and study basic genealogy. Because when you study these two family trees, Jim and Jackie can point it out within 30 seconds, I'm sure, or less. And they'll show you these are not the same family tree. They are different. When you hit David, you go to the next one over, they're two different boys. So they can't be the same tree. Now you get back there to David, and it will be the same tree, but it branches right after David in both of those. So, why bring all that up? Here's why. Because Satan now figures, well, if I can't find what line to go attack, I'm just going to kill them all. I'm just going to just be rid of all the Jews. So if there are no Jews left, the Messiah can't be born. So I'll just kill them all. So this little beef that happens between Haman and Agag, Haman and Mordecai, Satan whispers into Mordecai. Satan whispers in the Haman's ear, well, instead of just killing one Jew, why don't you just kill them all? Because none of them will bow to you. So that's what Haman does. He draws up this plan to murder and kill all the Jews. He gives it to the king who has just married a Jewish woman, and he has no clue what she is because her heritage is hidden for good reason. And now there's this date, because what Haman does is he basically does the purr. He basically rolls the dice, and whatever the numbers are, that's the date. That's the date that the assassination and murders are going to happen. And so the edict goes out, and Mordecai hears about this. He gets a hold of the law of this order, and he's shocked. It's like a punch in the gut, and he doesn't know what to do. And finally he says, well, wait a minute, maybe Esther can do something about it. And so that's what we're looking at here in Esther chapter 4. And it says right there, look down at verse 8. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to change and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai is sending out his servant with this document to tell her what's going to happen. Verse 10. Again Esther spake unto Hatach, that's the servant, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. All right, so what's she saying? She's saying, tell my cousin Mordecai that it is against the law just to go in and see the king. If you go in and see the king without being summoned, you're going to be put to death unless he extends his scepter. If you are extended the scepter and you touch it, then you'll live. Otherwise, it's against the law. She's saying, you're wanting me to risk my life to go in and talk to my husband, and I've not even been summoned by him in 30 days. I don't know about this, cuz. And they told to Mordecai Esther's word. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He's saying, don't think just because you're the queen and you live at the palace, when it's revealed that you're a Jew, that you're going to escape. You're not. It don't matter who you are, where you are, what you are, where you live. If you're a Jew, you're going to die. Don't think just because of your status as queen, you're going to be checked off and say, well, she's okay. This is our text verse right here, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is one of the most famous verses in the entire book of Esther and in the entire book of, inside of the entire Bible. Who knows? Who knows if you have come to this place and this point and this time for such a time as this? Mordecai is telling his cousin, the whole reason why you may have won that beauty contest and that you are now the queen of the land, the whole reason you may be there at that point in that time right now is for you to step forward and speak up to save us. Who knows if you have been put there for such a time as this? And guys, I want you to think about you being right here, right now, in this place, in this land, in this time, for such a time as this as well. And Esther responds with what has to be one of the most famous statements that she or anybody else has ever made. She sends the message back to Mordecai in verse 15, and then 16 she says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, that's the capital, and fast ye for me, and neither eat or nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. She says, I'll do this, but before I do this, I want everybody to be praying, and I want everybody to be fasting to seek God's face and God's blessing. And she did. I'm not going to tell you all the rest about it, but I'd encourage you, if make some time today. The book of Esther is not a long book. It's a great little book. And go in and read the whole book today. Just read it together. And be amazed at this. Today there is a Jewish festival they still celebrate, and it's called Purim. And they celebrate that because Esther stood up and the king passed another law and they defended themselves. And they call it Purim because of the dice that was rolled to secure the date of when they were to die. So my message this morning is based off of Esther 4, verse 14. That says, right there, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He says, if you don't speak up, if you hold your peace, God will probably raise up deliverance for us from somewhere else. He has to. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. He says, if you be quiet and you think that, you know, maybe this ain't my cup of tea, I'm not supposed to get involved, then you're going to die. And there's nobody else out of your father's house. Your whole lineage is going to be destroyed. And then he says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, this is your moment. This is your time. Honey, you need to speak. So my message this morning is entitled, It's Time to Speak Up, based off of Esther 4:14. Today, some people in some states of the country are celebrating Rosa Parks Day, because today in 1913, Rosa Parks was born. Now, most people remember Rosa Parks because of an event that happened on December 1, 1955, where she was on a bus in Montgomery, and the bus lines were segregated, and the story goes that she sat down, and some white person came on and told her to give up the seat, and she refused, and so she was arrested and fined $10, and that eventually sparked the Montgomery bus boycott, which almost destroyed the Montgomery bus lines. And the Supreme Court said it was unconstitutional, so they had to do away with that. But that's not really the truth. My buddy down in Montgomery, David Asbell, his dad was a reporter for the Montgomery Advertiser. And Joe Asbell was on the scene when Rosa got arrested. See, most people outside of Montgomery in that area, they don't realize that Rosa Parks was the secretary for the local NAACP chapter. And they had been talking for over a year about something to target the Montgomery bus company because of the segregational policy. You see, back on March 2nd, 1955, there was actually an event that did happen. Claudette Colvin, her name will become Colvin when she gets married. She's 15 years old, and she's pregnant, and she's not married. And she sat down, and she got arrested because she refused to give up her seat. But here's the problem. The NAACP wanted somebody to be the spark that would set off their boycott that they were planning. Well, Colvin, they didn't want her because she was a kid, and she was pregnant, and she wasn't married. So that wouldn't look good. I mean, think back in the 50s. It won't matter if you're black or white. If you're pregnant out of wedlock, that's a scandal. So she didn't fit the bill. Well, Rosa went to the Communist Party meeting to figure out what they could do to upset the apple cart in Montgomery. And they said nonviolent protest. And so they said, well, what about this one? And I've actually read the minutes of their meeting, and they brought up the name of someone. They said, no, not that one, because they've already been arrested before. for protesting something about civil rights. They've already got a criminal background. We need somebody that hasn't been arrested. Somebody that's kind of fair-skinned. Somebody that actually looks good. They didn't want to use Colvin because they said her hair didn't look good either. What a slap in the face. So they chose Rosa. And so this thing wasn't, oh, Lord, mercy. Come on now, boss. I just got done working all day and I'm so tired. No, that's what they want you to think. This ain't that. If it was that, I'd have a little bit of sympathy. This wasn't that. It was staged. It was a plot. And so when the bus driver said, all right, those of you on the first row of the black section, you get up and you move to the back. That's what he told them to do. Everybody got up but Rosa. And so the white, I think it's a white man, he came by and he says, you're in my seat. Now, he's got this whole row he can choose seats from. But he specifically said, you need to get up and move. You've been told to. She said, no, I'm not going to. And so she didn't. So this was a planned protest. It wasn't just somebody kicking somebody out of a seat just because they were black. So when this happened, Joe heard about it and he ran down there and he started writing it down. And so the following day, this little newspaper article, I think it's on page 3 or 4, talks about an arrest that was made. And that article set off the Montgomery bus boycott. Joe even went to Martin Luther King's house, and the blacks were all up in arms because a white man was there, and they were ready to beat him up. And King come out, and he said, stop it. This man has done more to help us by reporting this incident, which is causing us to get attention in the media. That's what we want. Leave him alone. And so they did. So Joe reported a lot on the unrest that was happening right there in Montgomery, Alabama. So some people today in some states, they're celebrating Rosa Parks Day. Others, some other states, they celebrate on December 1st when she got arrested. And I'll go ahead and tell you right now, start watching federal legislation. Because I tell you that probably within 5 years, you're probably going to see on the federal calendar another day that you'll get out of work for. Rosa Parks Day. Just mark it down. There's already movements happening to get this, like they did Juneteenth, onto the calendar. Just watch it. I figure in probably about 5 years, we'll probably see another federal holiday added to the calendar.
If I'm not mistaken, I think the U.S. government put out a stamp honoring Rosa Parks.
Oh, yeah. There's a whole civil rights stamp series there, indeed. So, myself and some others, we look at another part in Montgomery's history. But I say that, I bring all that up, because some people today are going to use Rosa Parks for what? It's time to speak up. She looked at injustice that was done to her people, and she spoke up. All right? Well, there were other Southerners a few years before that that looked at some injustices that were being done to their people, and they stood up as well. Because today, February 4th, 1861... also in Montgomery, Alabama, deputies from several of the seceded states got together and they spoke up and said, we need to figure out what we're going to do together. And 4 days later, on February 8th, they would create a new nation, the Confederate States of America. And so we spoke up. You know, in the Bible, it's important to speak up. It's important for us to say something. You know, in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus speaks of his words as being words of spirit and words of light. That's amazing. Not light, life. Here we go. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul told us to speak every man truth with his neighbor. We should not bear false witness to each other, to family, to friends, or to anyone. Paul says we should all of us speak truth to our neighbor. He goes on in the book of Titus in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He's saying that to a preacher man. So when I speak from the pulpit, I need to speak sound doctrine. He also says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says to speak evil of no man. I think that's important for us to bear in mind as well. Because it would be very, very easy for us to speak evil of someone that we don't like or that we don't agree with. And it's very easy for them to lambast and speak evil of us. But regardless of what we do and how we speak and where we speak, we should all of us speak the truth. So when I looked at, it's time to speak up, there are several things I want to encourage you to speak up, two or four. So I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I've got 6 points here. And they all start with speak up. Now, the first thing I think, in my opinion, of what I look at in the Bible where we need to speak up is, number one, we need to speak up to the lost. We need to speak up to the lost. Why? Because every second around the world, 2 people die. And you know as well as I do, Christianity is not the majority religion or faith in this world. As a matter of fact, a recent survey in America today shows that the fastest growing religion is what they call the nuns. So they say that 30% of America, 30%, guys, identify with no religion, with no faith. That has spiked up. I don't know the percentage of the from the last survey to the recent one last year, but we find that there has been a very, very substantial growth in that group. So Christianity, guys, honestly, is on the decline amongst American adults in our country. So much so that if the same standards keep going on, then by 2075, we're going to be looking at Christianity being the religion of 1%. 1% of adult Americans. Folks, we have an epidemic going on, and it's not COVID. It's the decline of our faith in Jesus Christ across the board in this country. One of the largest groups that it's affecting is Alex's and Andy's right there, of our children. I mean, when I look and I see Colton and Corbin, when I see the little young'un, when I see Timmy J and Granger, I'm looking at their age group and the fact that they're in church, that they love the Lord and they have that sweet, gentle spirit about them. Their generation, when they come up, guys, it's going to be even worse. By the time they become adults, probably by that time, probably 50% of this country will be atheists or non-believers at all. And so I would dare say, guys, within 25 years in this county, we're going to see the closure of a bunch of churches around. A bunch. I mean, Rutherford County, per capita, we've got one of the most populous of churches inside of a county in North Carolina. We've got churches all over the place. But I guarantee within 25 years, there's not going to be the crop that we have. There's going to be a lot of closures. And I hope and I pray and I beg God every day that Danieltown's not going to be one of those. We've got a fair, decent setup right now, guys, honestly. We owe no money to no person as long as we can pay the bills. I'm not taking anything but what you put in that purple jar and the gas allowance that you've allowed me. That's it. So if you want to say, well, preacher ought to, you know, get a little bit extra blessing, then you pop a 20 or 10 or whatever down in there. But that's not why I do it. I don't do this for money. It's a blessing, too. Thank God for my secular job, which is, I think, hand in hand with my ministry. Because I minister to those kids every day, almost 80 of them. And you know what? Believe it or not, they minister to me, too. Now, there's sometimes they pull the rest of my hair out. Alex was present for part of that. One of the dear little ones in one of the grades, she came and said, Dr. Lovis, I don't like it when you raise your voice. I said, well, honey, I said, when you got about 20 youngins all out there, then you got to get above their voice and grab their attention. I said, I ain't mad or anything. I just got to get their attention. I said, that's sometimes what I got to do. I said, so don't you worry. Everything's okay. And she's one of the ones that will always do what Dr. Lovis has to say. But some of the other ones, they are that close, some of them, to getting, I will not talk in class to write 250 times. And I do it, and I say, see these? I said, they didn't fall off, guys. I had to write, I will not talk in class 500 times, several times. And I said, I can still write. So you ain't going to die, I promise. I said, but if you keep barking up that tree, you're going to get to experience that firsthand. So I thank God, guys, for the opportunities and the avenues. But honestly, guys, if we just keep the lights bill and all of that paid, we're going to be fine. As long as God keeps bringing people here that want to hear the Word of God, we're going to be fine. Because you know what? God ain't done with this church yet. I don't care how many preachers have said, you and what four other people go to this. I don't care. Because you know why? Because I know who's here every time the doors are open. Jesus Christ is. God's here. Every time the doors are open, where two or three are gathered, He said, I will be in the midst. And you know what? I'll take His word over anybody else's any day of the week. Because He's never failed us yet, guys. So we need to speak up to the lost. That's one of our primary duties. All of us, we've got to get the gospel to the lost. And you know what? There's a prime crop of them out there. There's a bunch. I mean, if we're seeing 30% of Americans say they don't belong to anything, they don't believe in any religion or any faith at all, or maybe not even believe in God, that's our prime field right there. And the biggest way, guys, you can speak up is to live it. Let me tell you, guys, a sermon is easier preached than it is lived. Easier. Anybody, any one of you can get up here and rattle off these points and be done. Probably faster than I could. We'd all be home within 5 minutes, whatever. Amen! Preacher, that's right! I hear a big amen there. So, that's the thing, guys. Any one of us can do it. But to take this and then live it, that's a whole other ballgame. Right there. All right, let's move on. How about number two? Let's speak up for the less fortunate. I got two groups in mind right there. I got babies and elderly. Babies and the elderly. Pointing no fingers at anybody in here, Jim. Especially babies that are unborn. They can't speak. They can't talk. But we can. Now, I thank God that we elected a Republican conservative president in 2016. Because I knew, as well as you, there was going to come moments where we would probably need a new Supreme Court justice appointed. And if memory does not fail me, if I remember right, I think there were three in that 4 years. And they were all of them conservatives. And guess what happened? The Supreme Court finally had enough conservative majority that they overturned Roe v. Wade. I never thought I'd see it in my lifetime, but I begged and pleaded with God, Lord, wake these people up before it's too late. Well, then guess what? The Democrats cried and started whining. They started saying, well, we need to increase the number of justices on the Supreme Court bench. Oh, yeah, Franklin D. Roosevelt, he already tried that, and they squashed it. So you don't like the rules? You try to change the rules in the middle of the game. That's what cheaters and crooks do. And so now we've seen that. I'm just hoping and praying they'll kick marriage back to the states and let's overturn this other law that was passed in 2015 and get rid of that. So guys, that's important. People say it don't matter how I vote. I'm going to hold off on that just for a minute because I'll get to that here in a moment. But it does matter. Now, babies have a fighting chance in many states across this country. But we still got to keep praying, but we still also got to keep speaking. Because we got to speak up for them little babies. We need to speak up for the kids inside of the foster system as well. Foster care kids, they need love and attention and care and home, forever home. They need them. Many of them, it hasn't been their fault, but many of them, they're in that broken system and they just want to be loved. And they need somebody to love them. I'm glad that we have an organization up in Oxford, a children's home up there. I've been up there and I've got to see the kids and play with them some and you get to meet them. It's wonderful. And every year we get to send money and donations and help them out. And that's not just the only group, guys. There's tons and millions of them in America. And the elderly. Some of the elderly guys, they can't talk good. They can't talk well. Sometimes they can't even talk at all. And they're stuck inside of these nursing homes where people aren't, I'm not saying anybody here does, but a lot of people, they stick them out there and they never go see them. They never go visit them. They don't even think about them. They just stick them there, wait for them to die. But there's not only that, guys. There's also abuse that happens in these places as well. Workers, they get upset, they get mad, or they lord over these people. They leave them in their own defecation. There's a lot of abuse that goes on that is silent, that is unknown, unless state organizations come out and somebody blows the whistle on these places. We had one in the county not too many years ago that where the whistle was blown. So folks, we've got to keep our eyes peeled to speak up for these folks. That's one of the things about Jerry and Deborah's ministry when they reach out to the residents at the nursing home. They bring back the stories that they see when they give the little baskets and they give the little gifts out. Jerry, you could tell us. Their faces light up. They're so happy that somebody cared enough to go see them. It's rampant all around us. So, guys, I think we need to speak up for the less fortunate. I think we also need, now this ties in to my other point, but we need to speak up for the lip locked. Those whose lips are locked down. A lot of times you'll see people that have been raped, and their lips are buttoned. They're so afraid of what could happen, or the shame that could come upon them. There is no shame. They need to speak out. And we need to help them speak out. We need to speak up for them. And the lip lock would also be the little babies as well. Those that are inside the womb, they can't speak. We need to speak up for them. How about this? We need to speak up for the Lord. We need to speak up for Jesus. He went away to heaven. He gave us His Word. Well, guess what? His Word speaks to us. We need to speak for Him. You know, He told Paul, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid." This is Acts 18:9. "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now we not that remember that promise was made to Paul. We can't claim that exact promise, but we can claim that part where God said, "I'll be with you." So God told Paul, "Don't hold your peace, speak out." I think we need to do that. I mean, you get the Muslims speaking out for Allah. You even get these people out there that have made a mockery of religion in one of these, is called Pastafarianism. They talk about the flying spaghetti monster. It's really something used to mock God in this big debate between creation and evolution. But anyway, besides that, that's the thing. You got the Pastafarians out there speaking out. You know that in some quarters that they let them wear colanders on their head. You say, what? Just, we'll have to cover that another day, another topic for sake of time. But anyway, we find that we need, according to the Bible, I believe, we need to speak up for the Lord. We do. How about this? We need to speak up for the light. We need to speak up for the light. You say, what light? The electric bill? I am going to speak up for my electric bill. It's too blame high. No, not that light. If you need to give Duke a call, give him a call, though. But anyway, this light right here, the Bible. We need to speak up for the Bible. You know, today in 1555, John Rogers, the man who translated the Bible into the Matthew's Bible in 1537, you know that he was burned at the stake by Queen Mary? Oh, you know her better as Bloody Mary. He became the first Protestant martyr out of about 300 to be killed, murdered. Why? Because all they wanted to do was bring the Bible into the English language. It happened today, February 4th, 1555. But then you go down to 1859. It has nothing to do with the Civil War or anything like that, Daddy. But anyway, February 4th, 1859, Constantine von Tischendorf goes over to the monastery of St. Catherine and he discovers Codex Sinaiticus. He said, "Now, what does that matter?" Well, this is hailed by many to be the oldest New Testament in print. You know where he found it? He found it in a trash can. And you know what? That's where it belonged. Because this has more alterations, more passages, and sometimes whole books of the Bible missing. And it adds a bunch of stuff and takes away stuff from our Greek Testament that we have. So this has been used by many Bible scholars today to create such things like the NIV and the RSV and the NASV and other V's out there that go against that. Some of these Bibles are missing 17 verses. Why? Because some of what they found in Codex Sinaiticus. So yes, when we see these things, we're supposed to speak up for the light. We're supposed to speak up for the Bible. We need to speak up for the Word of God, God. We need to stand up for the Word of God. I mean, people can stand up for the Quran. They can stand up for the Rig Veda. They can stand up for any other type of writing they want to. But if we stand up for the Bible, oh, you're a hater. You're one of those that's backwards and you don't know anything about science or things of that nature. We need to stand up for the written Word of God, for the light, the one true light. And finally, in closing, we need to speak up for, first of all, speak up to the lost. Second, speak up for the less fortunate. Speak up for the lip locked. Speak up for the Lord. Speak up for the light. And finally, guys, we need to speak up for our liberty. Today, February 4th, 1789, George Washington was elected our first president by the Electoral College. So today's the day he was elected our first president. But then in 1938, today is the day also that Adolf Hitler declared himself the head of the German Armed Forces High Command. What does that matter? What does that matter? Well, what happened, about a year later, 1939, September 1, he invaded Poland, that's right. And we decided to sit it out. 39, 40. And then right at the tail end of 1941, it wasn't even the German, it was the Japanese. And then Hitler, as head commander of the German armed forces, he decides, for some strange, weird reason, to declare war on America. And I bet FDR said, "Thank you, Herr Hitler." And he had been chomping at the bit to get in there and help our dear allies, the British, and guess what? Boy, howdy, we started coming. Now, we had to go after the Japs first, but we started sending supplies and troops over there, over to jolly old England, and we came in on the underside with Patton, right there in North Africa. And then, lo and behold, by 2 years later, what do we find? 1944, the greatest amphibious assault in history. D-Day. And so coming up from the south and coming in from Normandy, we drove on to Berlin. And within a year, what do we have? The end of War II in Europe. And then finish up the mopping up campaign in the Pacific. And we finished with the Japanese. Folks, there are people today that argue we never should have got involved. We never should have dropped the bomb. We never should have done this. Let me tell you something. We have been told by Ronald Reagan that our liberty and our freedom is one generation away from extinction. We are not guaranteed the preservation of our liberty and our freedom. And guys, in this day and age in which we live, we are even closer than one generation away from the extinction of our liberty. We're one pen stroke away from some madman up in Washington or anywhere else, up in Raleigh for that matter. Folks, look around you. Look and see what's happening. As Jim rightly said, we cannot afford to bury our heads in the sand anymore. We cannot say this won't happen here, that won't happen here. We can't say that these things that happened in the big cities aren't going to come here. Guys, they're here. They're all around us. It's everywhere. We can't say that these weird, wacky ideas aren't going to be here in Rawford County. They're here. They're coming in. You know how? A lot of times they're coming in right here on this bloody little thing called a telephone, on a cell phone. They're coming through the internet. Now kids can access anything, anywhere, all across the World Wide Web. It's all over the place. It's spewing through our TVs. It's coming in through social media. It's everywhere, folks. It's creeping into our school system and not even creeping anymore. It's a flood. It's a tsunami wave that's just hitting and just blanketing our school systems all over the place. Guys, it is the private Christian schools, the Christian university. It is the churches. It is the Christian homes of yours and mine that are the only little island that are left standing and holding our ground. And guys, it's all around us. We must speak up. If you don't go to the polls and vote on March 5th, if you don't go to the polls and vote this November, I tell you who will. The atheist and the Satanist will. And if we lay down and we keep our mouths shut and we don't do a thing, then guess what? We'll get what we have allowed. And it's time, guys, that we stand up. The man that went over there and chopped the head off of that Satanist statue, as much as I hate taking statues down, there are some statues that don't deserve to see the light of day. And it ain't the Confederate statues, and it ain't the statues of Washington and Jefferson. It's those evil satanic statues. If a Satanist wants to put it up in his front yard, you know what? He has the freedom and liberty. By kings, let him do it. And if it offends me and it's on his private property, guess what I'll do? I don't have to go that way home. I don't have to look at it. But that's his property. That's his business. But you know what? That ought to be a magnet for every Christian in the neighborhood to go knock up on his door and say, "Hey, I see your statue out here. Obviously, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior." They ought to be making a line to his house if he wanted to do that. Folks, we need, as Christians, to stand up and speak up. For just as Mordecai told his cousin Esther, "Who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, a lot of people look at us as weird and backwards, old-timey and all that. You know what? So be it. I used to think back in a few years ago, I was born in the wrong era of time. I said, my manners, my mentality, the way I think, the way I am, seems like I would fit better somewhere else when that mentality and that idea was the majority. But God one day got a hold of my heart and he said, "Are you saying I made a mistake?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, you are. If you think you were born at the wrong time, who put you here?" "I did. And I put you here." I said, "But it's hard." He says, "Yes, it is. And you know what? I put you here so you can be a witness to others. And you can show them manners. You can show them my way. You can show them my word." And so I stopped whining and complaining about it. I said, "All right, well, I'll just be the weird oddball that I am and just let the chips fall where they will. And I'll honor and serve the Lord as best I can." So I think it's an honor and a privilege to be alive in 2024, standing for the principles and for the Lord just with you. Guys, let's not give up. We've come too far for us to give up now. We're on the winning side. God's got our six. He's got our back. He ain't going to desert us. And we definitely don't need to desert him. And as Scott loved to say, onward, Christian soldiers. Guys, let's speak up. Because if we don't, nobody's going to. Brother Jim? Amen. Amen. You know, that reminds me of Reverend Harper on the Titanic. He was coming across to take a church in Chicago. And his church told him, he said, "Preacher, you need to take another boat." "It'll be all right. I'll be fine." So he took his daughter and he took his sister. So they're on the Titanic. And on the evening of the 13th, before Sunday, they were out there looking on the balcony on one of the decks. And his daughter said, "Isn't it beautiful, Papa?" He said, "Oh, it will be even more beautiful tomorrow." And so they had the divine services. And he was talking to a man. And he says, "Is your soul saved?" He said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That night, Titanic hit that iceberg. Captain Smith began to order women and children to the lifeboats. Reverend Harper was crying out, women, children, and the unsaved to the lifeboats. He ran into one man, asked him the same question, is your soul saved? He told him the same verse after he said no. He took off his life jacket and he says, here, you need this more than I do. I know where I'm going. As the ship sank, it was reported that in that frigid, ice-cold water, where 1,500 people were kicking, trying to stay alive, he came into contact with some person inside of the dark. And he said, is your soul saved? He said, no. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A wave swashed by and separated them. But a few moments later, they came back and he heard the voice. He says, is your soul saved? And he said, no, I'm still not saved. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then one of the lifeboats came back and pulled that man out of the water. A year later, when the survivors met up in Nova Scotia, he rose up and he says, I want to tell you, I am John Harper's last convert. Because as I was pulled out of the waters, I didn't know if I was going to live or die. And he said, right there at that moment, I asked Jesus to save me. And he did. So even while Harper was freezing to death in the frigid cold waters of the North Atlantic, he still was speaking up for his Lord. He was still speaking up for the light. Right there in his watery deathbed, right before he died. And you know, they made a movie about the Titanic, and all anybody could talk about was Jack and Rose. But true historians, especially Christian historians of the Titanic, we know the story of John Harper. And we still remember that man of God today. So as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, if you could grab one of the softly and